Take your Bibles and open to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we welcome those of you joining us from outside. And God bless you for coming, joining us here in the sanctuary of the Holiday Shores Baptist Church, north of Edwardsville, Illinois. And I'm Pastor Rob Lemon, and what a delight to have these folks in the sanctuary with us, and also you joining us by the World Wide Web. The scripture text we're looking at this morning is 1 Peter chapter 4, and it's verse 12 down through verse 19. So I'd like to read that in your hearing. Peter writes and says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." You know, Peter's overall theme, as we've seen in this book, is suffering. He uses that word 9 different times in these 5 chapters. He uses the term pain or painful at least twice, and he uses the term trial or trials at least 3 times. So his theme is trouble, problems, pain, suffering. Now, most Americans have been conditioned by our culture to believe that there's something really wrong in pain and suffering. We think that there's no benefit in it. There's no value in it. And we've been taught that as a part of our culture. We instead exalt comfort. We want the easy chair. We want life to go smooth and easy and well with no problems. And we believe that personal happiness is the best thing that could ever happen to any of us. We want an easy life with all kinds of easy benefits. So there's no place for pain here in our American culture. It's not for American Christianity either. And I suppose that's why the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers have been able to build such huge churches and followings, because they're offering Americans something they really want: health, wealth, and prosperity. We really want to believe that with God's help, we're right on the verge of having something, accomplishing something, becoming something that will look like the perfect life that we've always wanted, where the nastiness of the present will be swallowed up by all the things that I've always wanted here. But this suffering avoidance means that I'm going to miss some of the deepest and best times I can possibly have with God Himself. See, there's a hand of God in every one of our trials. He is doing something with all of these trials that come our way. And God is using pain to make us into really special eternal beings. Some people get really angry with God for not giving them what they want and for giving them a load that seems too heavy to bear. But you know, God does not exist to give us the good life. That is not why there is a God, and that's not why we exist. And so the Lord Jesus in his sovereign wisdom, will allow all sorts of trouble and pain to come to our lives. And it usually is helping in two ways. One is that some of that will bring us to Jesus, so we'll get saved. And there's a lot of people who have never really stopped to think about eternity until this overwhelming pain or suffering or frustration in life causes them to say, hey, wait a minute, what really is the point and purpose of life down here on earth? And then trials also come because he wants to develop holiness in us. You know, one of the really good books out there is God didn't invent marriage to make us happy. God invented marriage to make us holy. If your marriage is what it ought to be before God, you're learning things about holiness and being like God. So God takes all those ugly things that happen to us, and he really does make us beautiful as he works in our lives. And I love that verse in Philippians. He says, and God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. So when I came to Jesus and trusted him as my Savior, way back there in 1963, God began to work in me, and little by little, he's making me into Jesus' image. He's got a long way to go, but we'll get there eventually. Well, as we look at Peter's theology of pain and suffering today, I pray that we'll be open to seeing trials and troubles as a blessing. Now, we want to answer this question. Is Peter, in this book, is he talking about general suffering, which comes to us all, or is he talking about persecution because I'm a Christian? And I think as I work my way through this book, I think it's primarily about persecution because you're a Christian. Remember who he wrote it to? He was writing to people who were hiding because they were being persecuted. But, you know, I think it's to us about all sorts of general trouble as well. And James points that out early in his book in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. As you've gone through your life, have you faced trials of many kinds? Yeah, there's persecution because we belong to Jesus, but then there's all sorts of other stuff that comes into our lives that create issues and problems. Things that really hurt. Some trials, you know, are just nuisance things. And other trials are just, oh man, I can't take this. The pain is too great. I want to point out again, too, that Peter was a man who suffered as we suffer. And probably more so. But he understands what we're going through. And that's why the Holy Spirit could use him to write this book to us on suffering. Peter, of course, was an apostle, and all of the apostles suffered immensely, intensely. We know that Peter was finally martyred, and history tells us that he was crucified upside down. Now, he knew they were going to crucify him, and he said, I'm not worthy to have the same thing happen to me that happened to my master Jesus. So would you please do me upside down? Boy, that didn't make it any easier, did it? Then, Peter was married. So he had all of the relationship struggles that we do. We know he had a mother-in-law, so it's pretty certain he had a wife. And history, although it's not real clear, it appears that he had several children as well. And so they, you know, they still went through the terrible twos and tween years and teenage years. So he understood relationships and the issues that brings. I think, too, that Peter had this bombastic personality. I think he got himself into a lot of the messes he was in. We do that sometimes, don't we? We're our own worst enemy. We get ourselves trapped in situations that just hurt. He did that too because of the kind of person he was. So he understands suffering. And he knew the agony of failure. He knew the crushing part of your soul when you regret something you did. And we know that when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. But Peter had a theology of trouble and trials, and he gives it to us right here in this passage. Now, the first thing I want to point out that he does is that trials are common. Notice that in that first verse. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange was happening to you. He's saying, look, this is not unusual. This is normal. Don't be surprised. Life is going to have a lot of bad stuff happen. I was reading somewhere in this last week, a guy, one of the preachers said, when I do pastoral counseling, in premarital counseling, I should say, he says, I always look at that guy and that girl who is so happy right now, and I tell him, you two are going to go through the crucible of trouble. Get ready for it. I've never been one to take away their joy in a counseling session like that. But, you know, it's true. You start living life and the troubles come and they're like dogs that bite at your legs and chase you around and they're there. And Peter says to us, look, you got to understand, don't be surprised about this. This is common for life down here on this planet. And you might say, well, why is that? Well, we're living in a sin-cursed world, aren't we? And that just means that everything in our world is out of whack. You ever have a machine that was out of whack? It just didn't whack right? You know, our world's kind of like a gasoline engine that someone put sand in the gas tank. And so we shouldn't be surprised when the engine misses and shakes and maybe belches smoke and then quits running. Because that's the kind of world we're living in. And it's all because of sin, original sin in Adam and Eve. So God's perfect creation of this world has been all gummed up. It's gummed up by sin. Nothing works right, including people. And that's why we have so many issues with each other as we go through life. I suppose what should surprise us is how well it all works together as it does. God has given us much grace and mercy in our lives, and he's given us kindness and understanding, and so a lot of our relationships can work pretty well. It's just every now and then we run into one that is really challenging. God gives us friendships and family and fun times. If God would have removed himself from earth after Adam sinned, we would have hell on earth right now in the worst sort of way. So since we live in a broken down world with broken down people, we cause a whole lot of pain and suffering for each other. And that's just the way it is down here. We have to be careful that we don't unload on each other burdens for other people to bear. Then, too, the stuff of this world works against us. Remember, God told Adam, he said, you know, because you sinned, because you did this, you're going to toil the ground it's going to be the sweat of your brow. In other words, you're going to have a lot of frustration making this soil work for you. Well, I'll extrapolate that out. What is it you get up and go to work to do every day? Whatever that is bound to really frustrate you at some point. It's liable to sweat coming out of our pores because of what we're doing. It's hard. It's difficult. It's frustrating. I think God originally made work to be fun. There would be, you say, work could never be fun. Well, I think in some future day it will be. Right now, we have big obstacles in our work. And we have little hurdles, and all those things do are frustrate us and irritate us and cause us grief. You know, the Thessalonican church was going through some challenges, and Paul writes them in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. He said, I've heard you're going through all these troubles, so I sent Timothy to you. And Timothy is a young pastor and doing well. And he said, I sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in the faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. And then he says, you know quite well that we were destined for them. So I think Paul had told them that. In fact, he says, verse 4, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. He kept telling them life would not be easy, so keep going, don't stop. And that's a message for us. Even Jesus said that, John 16:33. Jesus told us that in this world, you will have trouble. Did he tell us the truth? He really did, didn't he? But he says, take heart. I have overcome the world. And I think what he means there is, I can offer you something far better than the world, and one of these days I'm going to replace the world. And of course, that's his kingdom, both millennial and the future kingdom, eternal as well. So he lived in this world and faced a lot of trouble and came out okay, and we can too. That's what he wants us to know. Peter says back in chapter 2 and verse 21, Christ suffered for you. So even the one who is the champion of our faith, he also suffered. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So what did Christ do? When he suffered, that's what we ought to do as well. So the stuff of this life is the source of irritations. It's the source of pain in our lives. And we also get in trouble because of our association with Jesus. Now, fortunately, in our country, for the last couple of hundred years, we've kind of lived in this bubble where there's not any persecution. Well, it's not official persecution. I think we get it sometimes by the way people say things to us and so on. But the fact of the matter is, the people of this world hate our Jesus. They don't like him. They don't like his principles. They don't like him telling us what to do. And they don't like Christians, because Christians stand up and say, this is what we ought to do, and they don't want to do that. So they can't get at Jesus, they get at us. And historically, that's the way the enemies of Christ have gotten at Christ. They come after his people. And so we should expect that too. They don't want Jesus to rule over them. And the more you stand up for Jesus, the more you're going to be hated. The more you're going to have trouble. And Jesus warned us about that in John 15. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it'd love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. And I think there's a lot of things going on in this election that is a demonstration of their hatred for the Lord Jesus. Luke 6, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil, because of the Son of Man. Now, we're not going through all that criticism and trouble because we're murderers or thieves or we said and did something that was really wrong. It's because of our connection with him, the Son of Man. And in Acts, they preached the good news in that city, won over a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. This is Paul. And he's strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And this is one of his message themes. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And you know, I think trouble's coming for Christians in this country. So pick your side and get ready to go through it. We may see more of this. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's going to come because they don't like your Jesus and they don't like your way of life. So the question when I'm being persecuted is not, why am I being persecuted? I think the question is, if I'm not being persecuted, why not? Why not? Did you notice one other thing in that verse? Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial. Now we're talking about its intensity. A painful trial. Some translations are fiery trial. And this is a word picture of a smelting fire. They take the ore and they put it into this crucible thing. And then they light a fire under it, and it gets hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter. And at some point, the metal, whether it be gold or silver or something else, will separate out from the rest of the ore, and then they can scoop that off the top or wherever it is in the crucible. And that's the word he's using here. You're inside that crucible, and the fire is getting lit underneath you. And it's getting hotter and hotter and hotter, and you don't know if you can stand anymore. And he says, don't be surprised at the painful trial, the smelting trial that you're going to go through. So, you know, right at the beginning of our day when we get up, we have to understand that there could be a big old trial come along in that day that lies ahead. And since none of us here have any idea what tomorrow is going to bring, and we don't even know what this afternoon is going to bring, and so we have to get up in the morning prepared. And so we ought to get out of bed in the morning expecting some sort of trouble. But we can greet it that way, as James says, with a smile. Greet it with joy. So we could thank God on the days we have a trial, but not a painful one. But then we should also thank God on the days we have a trial and it really hurts. It's a painful one. Be ready. Be prepared. You know, absolutely none of us get a pass on pain. There's nobody here who hasn't gone through the fire, a painful something in their life up till now. There's always something. So we have to think about this. We have to develop a theology of trouble and trials. How are we going to face it? Well, let's think about that. The word I want to use next is celebrate. Kim, hit that next button there. There we go. Celebrate. Celebrate your trouble and your trials. Look at verse 13. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice. You know, you celebrate when something good's happening. Yes! My team just scored 4 runs. I guess that's what the Houston fans were saying last night. And what inning was that? The 6th inning? On their way to the World Series win? Yeah, they're celebrating. My team just scored a pile of runs. Or maybe you're celebrating because there's a problem on your car and you just found out it could be solved for $59.99. That's worth celebrating about. And then you're celebrating because you've been fighting your weight and you got on the scales and you're losing weight. And wow, what a blessing. Why should we celebrate trials and trouble? Hit it again, Kim. This one's not complicated, so we'll just keep it going back there. The first reason we should celebrate is because suffering turns into joy. So if you have a lot of suffering, you get a lot of joy. That's worth celebrating. There at verse 13 again, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ because you will be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Overjoyed. What we do today has a payoff tomorrow. What we suffer today in the right way has a payoff tomorrow. And Jesus often uses the word reward. He says there in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. That's pretty profound. The suffering we go through, when we respond to it in the right way, we get joy out of that. joy maybe in a week or two, and maybe joy just in eternity. So we ought to be celebrating, hopping around. Thank you, Lord, for this trouble. Thank you for this trial. I think Jesus must have been that way. It says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I think he was jumping up and down going, hooray, hooray, I get to die and suffer much pain, go through this terrible trial so that I can bring many brothers and sisters to glory, because he saw us. And he's celebrating his crucifixion. What a profound and amazing thing. There's a payday coming. You work hard for your employer, and then you get your, the day comes, you get payday. You get your pay. And you're rewarded with the results of your hard work. God wants us to understand that. We have the example of Moses before us. Hebrews 11 says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You remember Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter when he was a little baby in that little ark, because his parents hadn't killed him. They had had the faith to put him out on the Nile in a little ark box, and then the Pharaoh's daughter found it, and her heart went out to that little baby, and she thought he was really cute, apparently, so she adopted him. And so he grew up in the top echelons of power, there in the palace with the Pharaoh and the other children, and yet the day came, he said, I don't want to be known any longer as the son of Pharaoh. I want to identify with my Hebrew brothers and sisters. And so the scripture says he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Then listen to this. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And you know, we walk into these troubles and trials and things that just overwhelm us. We have to look ahead and say, God is doing this, and he's doing something well, and I thank you. And I choose to be a part of what he's doing. So we celebrate it, because our suffering turns into joy. Isaiah 3:10, tell the righteous it'll be well for them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. Proverbs 11, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. Go celebrate your troubles. They're good in our lives. Do you remember back in chapter 1 of 1 Peter? It's been a long time since we looked at this, but I hope it's still right up here. Verses 6 and 7, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. That's what they were going through. And then he says, these have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Oh, wow. Praise, glory, and honor. Jesus sits down with us and says, you know, when you went through this, you did the right thing. You made me so proud of you. Suffering, we should celebrate, because suffering turns into joy. We're going to have a lot of that someday. There we go. Now, the second thing I want to point out, and Peter does, suffering brings a special ministry of the Holy Spirit. See verse 14? It says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, the God of heaven takes a special notice of that. I think the best illustration I can show you in all the Bible is Acts chapter 6. And here we meet a man by the name of Stephen. And Stephen was one of the first deacons. The scripture says in verse 5 that he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So he really was trusting Jesus, and he was really living under the control of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8 it says, he's a man full of God's grace and power. And boy, when he was preaching, the Jewish religious leaders couldn't stand up against him. They couldn't answer his argument. He was making them look really bad. And if you want to go back and read Acts 6 and Acts 7, you can see what was in the sermon and what he said about them. And so they go out and they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak against Moses and against God, and he's blasphemed them." And so they stirred up the people, and on and on and on. Verse 15 says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin, that's at his trial, looked intently at Stephen, and guess what they saw? They saw that his face was like the face of an angel. That's sort of what Peter's saying here. When you're insulted because of the name of Christ, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So he just lit up. Can you imagine how mad that must have made him? That their God would take Stephen's side rather than their side? Boy, were they ticked off. But he was preaching a pretty tough message. And then when he gets around, he says, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Oh, what grace God had for Stephen in that moment when he knew he was about to die. It's interesting. They got really angry at him. It says back in verse 54, when they heard his message, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. And gnashing of teeth, that's a very vocal display of anger, irritation, contempt, and complaint. I mean, their jaws were just, they were really mad. And in that moment of great suffering for Stephen, God's glory settled on him. So his head's glowing like that of an angel. God stepped in. So suffering seems to bring a real special ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you read the story of the martyrs and you say, how could they go through that? How could they willingly surrender their life because they were Christians and they were going to follow him no matter what? It's like, wow, that is really something. But you know, it's all grace. It's what God helps us do in that moment. And it could be that we here will die as martyrs. But in that moment, God will give us the grace and his glory will shine in and through us. How brave the martyrs were. They went to their death singing and praising God. And God helped them do that. That was God's Holy Spirit helping them do that. Suffering should be celebrated because suffering turns to joy, and suffering should be celebrated because it brings a special ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this next one. I'm glad I got a remote puncher back there. Thanks, Kim. Suffering for Jesus identifies you in a special way with God's family. This is kind of cool here. He says in verse 15, if you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal, not even as a meddler. We don't usually put meddler in a list like that, do we? But God did. However, if you suffer as a Christian, verse 16, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, that's an interesting statement right there. You bear that name. Praise God that you have his name. Back to Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And it's almost like God is saying to us, persecution is one of the marks of belonging to God's family. So if you go through persecution because you're a believer, well, that's just the family tradition. All the prophets went through that. All the godly men of the past went through that. And you got to start with Abel and just move forward because that's what happened. So persecution for the sake of Jesus just shows, you're in the family. You bear his name. You're a part of who he is and what he's doing. Pretty special. You know, the world never persecutes religious people, but they sure do persecute righteous people. There's a big difference there. So when you're persecuted for Jesus and it's all for the right reasons, it becomes obvious you really do belong to his family. Pretty cool. All right. Hit that button again. There we go. Cleansing. Our trials are common. We should celebrate them. The trials are for cleansing. See verse 17, for it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? What does he mean, judgment? Well, remember the theme of 1 Peter here is suffering. He keeps coming back to it. Remember that suffering is not bad for us, that it makes us, and that God can use sufferings and trials in our lives to make us and to refine us. And so that's what he does. He sends a lot of things into our lives. He allows all the things that we need that will make us better people. Hebrews 12, verse 7, the author says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? And if you're not disciplined, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And then he says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. I don't remember ever being disciplined. I thought, this is fun. Never. It's painful. But the scripture goes on and says, later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So God uses trials and pain produced in a sin-cursed world to mold us and to make us and really ultimately to bless us and to cleanse us and to clean us up and to get out of our hearts and lives those things that are rotten and hurting us and really no good at all. And so that's what he does in our lives, folks. Some of the things we've gone through is because God had to put a block in front of us because we're rushing into sin, and that sin's going to have a payday. It's going to hurt us. So God stops us right there with some sort of trial. And that trial works some sort of cleansing so that we don't want to go that way anymore. We don't want to do that sin anymore. And he stops us in our tracks. So suffering because we live in a sinful world and suffering that comes because we are Christians are all part of God's refining judgment in our lives. The judgment of God starts with the church. It always begins with the house of God. I always wonder, why in our country do the hurricanes always hit the Bible Belt? Well, I don't know how Christian the Bible Belt is, but the scripture does say that it begins with the family of God, right here, family of God. So he's going to start cleaning us up before he works with the world. So it's temporary, our judgment. It's only during this life. It comes from a heavenly Father who loves us and is just shaping us into the form of the Lord Jesus. Is it judgment? Yeah, it's not exactly like punishment, but it is cleansing us. He's purifying his church by purifying his people. And he's moving us away from sin and toward holiness of life. You know, that's what James is saying there, James 1. Consider it pure joy, my brother, whenever you face trials of any kind. Because why? Because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance works, and then that makes us mature and complete so we don't lack anything. And in Romans, Paul says in Romans 5, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. So when trouble comes, it's God washing our souls of sin and rebellion and making us think different and thinking right about who He is and what we should be doing. You know, one of the theological degrees you can get in a seminary is a doctor of divinity. I think when Jesus puts us through these trials, He's trying to get us to our doctor of divinity so we become like Jesus. And it's more than a bachelor's, it's more than a master's, it's a doctor. And He wants us to represent Jesus well. But what about those who will not obey the gospel? Those who will not put their faith in the Lord Jesus? You notice it's got some tough words here. And if God puts a fire of discipline and training in our lives in order to make us, how hot will the fire have to be in the lives of those who will not bend and who will not submit to obeying the gospel and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? What happens when God brings His fire of judgment into their lives? He's not going to be treating them as sons. That's the treatment we get. But they're going to be treated as enemies. And His fire is going to burn them up. You don't want to be in that crowd. Got to come to Jesus. The Bible Exposition Commentary made a really good statement. In the furnace of persecution and suffering, we often have more light by which we can examine our lives. The fiery trial is a refining process by which God removes the dross and purifies us. One day a fiery judgment will overtake the whole world. Meanwhile, God's judgment begins at the house of God, the church. And He said this truth ought to motivate us to be as pure and obedient as possible. See, every one of us has an appointment with the judge of the universe. We're all going to stand before God someday. Christians will be there before the judgment seat of Christ, where He's going to go through our lives with us. And I think it's going to be a blessed time, although I think we're going to be aware of our shortcomings as we go through that. Unbelievers definitely have an appointment with the judge, and that's the great white throne judgment. You get there, there's no hope. There is no hope. You ever seen a guy with no hope? He just stands there and his head's down and there's nothing ahead. He has no, the future's really bleak, and that's what it's going to be. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11, when we're judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we won't be condemned with the world. It's appointed unto man once to die and after that to face judgment. Don't face it without Jesus. Well, let me do two more really quick. Commit yourself into the hands of God. See, that's what it says in verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator. Turn the situation over to the God who's in charge. And it really has brought you into it. And I kind of like, and I think the situation can be illustrated by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego back there in the book of Daniel chapter 3. And the king has said to them, you're going to bow down and worship my idol over here or you're dead. I'm going to put you in the furnace. Remember that? All right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all three replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O God. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods. Isn't that great? I mean, that's just like, okay, God, we're facing this trial. We're going to put it right back in your hands. If you want us dead, we'll see you up there in just a little bit. If you want to keep us alive, I don't know how you're going to do that, but you can do that too. That's what we got to do. Commit ourselves to Him. Like one of the tracts that has been out for many years. And one of these days, I'm going to have to buy it for all of you so we can put it out here. By Andrew Murray, wrote these out. He was talking about being in troubles and trials. He said, when I'm in a trouble and trial, first, I got to remember that he brought me here. It's by his will that I'm in this place. And in that fact, I will rest. I'm here because God wants me here. And then next, he will keep me here in his love and give me the grace to behave as his child. I don't have to go off half-cocked. I don't have to yell and scream and curse. I can behave like a Christian in this trial. And then, thirdly, he'll make this trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And last of all, in his good time, he can bring me out again. He knew that when God leads us into great trouble, we don't stay in great trouble. He leads us out at some point. I just want you to know this morning, you can trust this great Father who's in charge of our lives. So commit yourself into the hands of God. Then the last one is continue doing what's right. Continue to do what's right. Verse 19, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to the faithful Creator and continue to do good. You know, sometimes when we get burnt for doing something, we tend to back off and not want to do that anymore. But if you've been standing up for Jesus Christ and doing what's right, you don't want the suffering that comes out of that to make you say, oh, I don't want to stand up for Christ anymore, and I don't want to do good anymore. He says, you've got to continue to do good. As for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. 2 Thessalonians 3. All right, let's wrap this up and think about it. Will you allow God to bring trouble and trials and painful suffering into your life without complaining? Can we do that? Will you trust Him through it all? Here's Isaiah 45. Hit that button, Kim. Thank you. Isaiah 43, verse 2. I love this. When you pass through the waters, God says, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. That's God's personal message to each one of you. Maybe you're right in the middle of the fire, the trial, right now. It's just right there, man. It just feels like your whole life is lit up. Maybe you're sort of standing here looking and you see it coming at you. It could be anything. But you know that life is inevitably going to take you right into that fire. You can trust your God there. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. And then I love Bill Gaither's song, Jesus is Coming Soon. There's one verse in there. Troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore. When we meet on that shore, free from all care, rising up in the sky, telling this world goodbye, homeward then we shall fly, glory to share. Ain't gonna last forever, but let God do what He wants in the process of the troubles. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, I know that we're so committed in our culture and in our land and our churches to painless existence, but yet sometimes the doctor has to hurt us to heal us. Sometimes a friend has to say some things to us that are really tough. And it hurts, but it leads to the process of healing. And so, Father, we believe because of the scripture this morning that you lead us into the troubles that we face. You have a purpose and a reason for putting us in those troubles. It's a good reason. You're molding us, you're making us, you're bending us, you're shaping us. You're making us into glorious spiritual beings. And that's your whole purpose in it. Because you love us, because you want us to be really special someday. And while we're there, you won't let any harm come to us. You'll walk with us through it. You'll take care of us. And when we come out the other side, we'll be praising you because we see what you did for us. So thank you. Help us to surrender to this. Help this to be the theology we have when we go into suffering. And help us to celebrate it. And thank you so much. Talk to us, and thank you for writing this scripture. And thank you for all the things that Peter went through and what he saw other Christians go through so that he could share all of this with us. Thank you for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.